Hey everyone, hope everyone's doing great. Looking forward to another beautiful Erev Shabbos together as we prepare for the Parsha. My favorite 30 minutes of the week, three ideas in the Parsha, 30 minutes, energize us, ready to go into Shabbos. Looking forward to learning together with you. First of all, I want to give a shout out to my mother-in-law whose birthday is today. It's a happy birthday, many more in good health and happiness. And our learning today should be Leilui Nishmas Moshe ben Avraham. My father is Yahrzeit's coming up next week. And the learning should be in Aliyah for his neshama and Refuah Shleima, obviously, for all those in our community and beyond that need both Refuah HaNefesh or Refuah HaGuf. You'll notice that we always put the Nefesh before the Guf, that we don't just worry about physical ailments, but we worry about the mental toll that these things take on people as well, the loneliness, the anxiety, the depression. So we wish everyone truly a Refuah HaNefesh and a Refuah HaGuf. Okay, we now have 29 minutes, three ideas to get us ready for Parshas Ki Tetzé. Here we go. The first idea comes from the beginning of the Parsha, where the Pasuk says, Ki Tetzé LaMilchama Al Oyvecha. Now, this, the Hasidic Svarim and all the commentaries, they go to town on it, that Ki Tetzé LaMilchama Al Oyvecha, on your enemies, they all read it as your enemy being the Yetzirah. In other words, Ki Tetzé, you actually have to go out and proactively combat the Yetzirah. It's not just enough to sit back and to say, when the Yetzirah attacks me, that's when I'll figure it out. No, no. The Yetzirah is always attacking. And you and I both know that the strongest way to combat an attack is to go on the offensive first. Just ask Israel, 1967. We all know the story. So, Ki Tetzé LaMilchama, you actually have to go out and proactively fight the Yetzirah. You can't always be on the defensive. And, right, Oyvecha, your Oyev. In other words, each and every one of us have our own enemy. What's unique to me is going to be different than what's unique to you. My challenges and my struggles and my tests are going to be different than your challenges and your struggles and your tests. So within that very first pasuk, there's an enormous amount of depth about spiritual growth, about combating our evil inclination, the voice in our head that tells us we're not smart enough or that we're not good enough or that we shouldn't bother trying because we failed in the past. So Ki Tetzé, you have to have a strategy. Go out. Combat the Yetzirah. Oyvecha, to the Oyev, to the enemy that is unique to each and every one of us. And what's unique to me is different than what's unique to you. But I want to comment on a comment in Rashi. Rashi says, what war are we talking about here? Again, Rashi is obviously talking in a more literal sense. Rashi says, b'milchemes hamrishus hakasa medaber. That we're talking about a milchamas harishus. Now, rishus means like not obligatory, right? There's a mechamas mitzvah where I have a mitzvah to go and to wage war. Mechamas rishus just says like it's any normal war. In other words, it wasn't forced upon me. It's not a mitzvah, but it's a mechamas rishus. You can go to war, you cannot go to war. That's what Rashi's talking about in a literal sense. Listen to the pshat of the Tzemach Tzedek, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the previous, I think it's the third Lubavitcher Rebbe. He says, what does it mean b'milchemes harishus? So he explains that in Judaism, we think there are three categories. There's the category of a mitzvah. I put on tefillin every day. I put on tzitzis every day. I make my brachas. I learn Torah. I daven. I do chesed. Those are all mitzvahs. Then there are averas. There are things I should not be doing, right? I should not be going to McDonald's right now. I should not be looking at those images. I should not be speaking Lashon Hara. Those are objective mitzvos and objective averos. But you and I also know that there's a lot of gray area in our lives. That's what's called in classic Jewish literature, divrei rishus. In other words, it's neither here nor there. It's not a mitzvah. It's not an avera. It's somewhere in between, okay? Exercise might be considered a davar rishus, right? It's not a mitzvah necessarily to exercise. It's a mitzvah to have a healthy body. But it's not necessarily a mitzvah to exercise. It's not an avera to exercise. It's something that, if channeled properly, can be used for our avodas Hashem, for our service of Hashem. But inherently, it's neither a mitzvah or an avera. Says the Tzemach Tzedek, that when Rashi says, b'milchemes harishus hakasa medaber, that this is the fight, the battle of that middle category of rishus, because which means again, not mitzvah, not avera. Because says the Tzemach Tzedek, there's a misnomer in Judaism. We think there's that middle ground, but there's not. There truly are only two categories in Judaism. There's something that contributes to my service of God, and there's something that detracts for my service of God. And don't think, says the Tzemach Tzedek, that there's anything in between. There's no neutral in the world. There's no cruising in the world. You're the equivalent of being on an elevator, an escalator, where you're either going up or you're going down, but you're never standing still. That, says the Tzemach Tzedek, is what we have to combat. We have to combat this mentality that I'm just cruising, right? I'm not doing anything wrong. I might not be doing any mitzvos, but I'm just, you know, I'm flipping through my phone now. I'm reading People magazine now, right? I mean, that actually might be an avera, but, right? I'm not doing anything bad. I'm not doing anything good. I'm blah. I'm parv. I'm vanilla. I'm just going through the, I'm just flowing through the middle ground. Says the Tzemach Tzedek, that does not work. Says the Tzemach Tzedek, Shalama she'in ba'olam rak shnei dvarim. There are only two things in this world. O avera, o mitzvah. There's either something called an avera, and there's something called a mitzvah. And anything that you think is in between, it really just depends on what your kavana is, what your mindset is, and how you channel it. So if I go out and exercise this morning, and I go out and I say, I'm exercising so that I can be healthy, that I can live long, be the best father, and serve Hashem better, then that's now a mitzvah. If I go out and I say, you know, I'm exercising this morning so that the guy next to me thinks that I'm such a hotshot and that it builds my ego and that I look better in my body, then it's an avera. It detracts you from avodas Hashem. So it says in Tzemach Tzedek, there's no in-between. It all depends on how you channel this. Now this is built up in the Rambam in his Perush Mishnayos, where the Rambam in his introduction to Pirkei Avos, called his Perush Mishnayos Shmona Prakim, so he explains that the difference between whether something is an avera or a mitzvah, according the way that Tzemach Tzedek is setting it up, is the difference between what your mindset is going in. Right? So let's take eating. I sit down for my meal. I'm ready to go. Okay, I got my, last night we had shakshuka for dinner. So I got my bread and I got my eggs, my tomato sauce. I'm all ready to go. If I sit down at dinner and I say, ah, I'm starving. I want to eat. Says the Tzemach Tzedek, then I'm just feeding my animal instinct. Right? That's not parav, but that's feeding something that detracts me from a relationship with Hashem. On the other end, if I sit down to the meal and I say, Hashem, thank you so much for providing me with food. Without food, I would never be able to sustain myself. If I couldn't sustain myself, I couldn't do mitzvos, I couldn't learn Torah, I couldn't do what you asked of me in this world. That one calculation, and sometimes it's conscious, and sometimes it's subconscious, says the Tzemach Tzedek, says the Rambam, is the difference between a mitzvah and an avera. That simple. I go to sleep at night. If I go to sleep at night because I say, oh, I'm exhausted, it's such a long day of work, right? Then I'm feeding my animal instincts. Animals need to sleep. Phil Moskowitz needs to sleep. But if I go to sleep at night and I say, Hashem, I have so much more to accomplish. And I'm only going to sleep now because I know if I don't go to sleep now, I'm not going to be productive tomorrow. And I want to be the best version of myself tomorrow. Then that sleep is no longer parv, says the Tzemach Tzedek. It's no longer vanilla. It's now in the mitzvah category. So ki teitse la milchama, says the Tzemach Tzedek, when you go out to war, what war are we talking about? It's the mindset that says there's neutral in Judaism. There's no neutral in Judaism. You're either going up or you're going down. You're either doing things that contribute to your avodas Hashem or you're doing things that detract from your avodas Hashem. And the difference between the two of them can be your mindset. It can be a little switch of the brain right beforehand that says, I'm not doing this because I'm an animal. I'm doing this because I'm better capable of serving Hashem, because I can, right, I'm going to work now so that I can give tzedakah, so that I can put food on my table, not so that I could just build up and buy better cars and bigger houses and fill my ego. That says the Tzemach Tzedek is b'mechamas harashah. So idea number one is a little heavy, I understand. It's a beautiful idea though. The notion that there's no neutral in Judaism. We are on the escalator of life. We are either going up or we're going down, but we're never standing still. And the difference between whether you go up or whether you go down is whether you dedicate every aspect of your life to the service of God. Even those things which you think are neutral, with a flip of a mindset, you and I can direct towards our relationship with Hashem. That is what the Tzemach Tzedek asks of us. That is a beautiful insight from the beginning of our parsha. Idea number two comes from the Ben Sora Amora, one of the most troubling, theologically troubling parts of the entire Torah. Here you have a kid. You have a young man under the age of 13 who is stealing and he's drinking a lot and his parents warn him and they send him to the room and they take away the cell phone. Nothing works. Finally, the Torah says you got to take that kid and you got to put him to death. Now, the whole thing, admittedly, is really challenging, and the Gemara bends through hula hoops and pretzels to make sure that this never happens. And the Gemara says, wait a second, if it's never going to happen, why are we talking about it? Because we want to learn about it. We can learn lessons from the Ben Sora Amora. So what's the lesson of the Ben Sora Amora? Says the Gemara, Rashi quotes it, Ben Sora Amora, Nerag al Shem Tsofo. In other words, is what this wayward child does so bad right now? No. Right? He eats a lot of meat, drinks some wine. Okay, we all know kids who do that, right? That mean we should stone him, put him to death? So says the Rashi, no, it's not that we're punishing him for what he is now, but we're almost saving him from what he can become. Nidon Nerag al Shem Tsofo, because of what we envision him doing in the future. In other words, if a 12 and a half year old is doing something so bad now, imagine what the teenage years are going to look like. And imagine what the 20s are going to look like when they lose their ability to have fear and inhibitions and things like that, okay? So this is an extremely challenging part of the Torah. But in addition to being challenging, there's another story in the Torah which directly contradicts this story. And that's a story that you and I are going to read about in just a few weeks. It's the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Of course, Sarah comes to Avram and says, you got to get rid of him. He's a bad influence on Yitzchak. And so Avram banishes Hagar and Ishmael from his house. They are left in the desert. They run out of water. Hagar and Ishmael are about to die. Hagar can't watch Ishmael die. She just can't stand the pain. And so, in a really strange, bizarre thing for a mother to do, but she basically throws Ishmael over there. She goes, I can't watch. I can't watch. I can't watch my son die. And it's at that moment that Hashem comes along, and Hashem says, I want to be able to save Ishmael. I hear the cry of a young child. I can't let him sit there and die. And the ministering angels in heaven scream to Hashem, and they say, do you know what the children of Ishmael are going to do to the Jewish people? Do you know how much persecution and oppression and murder is going to be caused because of the children of Ishmael? And you're sparing this child, right? Think about what's going to come in the future. Whatever happened to Nerag al Shem Tsofo? What's going to become of Ishmael? Cut it off right now. Let him die. Think about how different Jewish history would have been. Hashem looks in his ministering angels. And his answer is, Amar lahem lefi ma'asav shel achshav ani danu. Hashem says, I don't care what Ishmael is going to do in the future. I'm judging him right now. Ba'asher hu sham, as he is at this very moment. And the question is very simple. This is the exact opposite of our Ben Sora Mora. Our Ben Sora Mora, we peer into the future. We render judgment based on not what the child's doing now, but based on what we anticipate the child doing in the future. On the other hand, when it comes to Ishmael, Hashem says, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about what this child's going to become. Only look at the evidence at hand, right? Only look at who the child is now. Now, there's a reason why we read the story of Ishmael on Rosh Hashanah, because what greater motivating idea is there of this Ba'asher Hu Sham? In other words, Hashem is essentially telling, I don't care what you did in the past, and I don't care how you're going to mess up in the future. I care how you are standing right here in Shul on Rosh Hashanah. That's an amazingly, amazingly empowering idea for me and you to keep in mind as we approach Rosh Hashanah. But here we have a conflict, and it's a significant conflict. Does Hashem judge us Ba'asher Hu Sham, as we are right now? Or are we Ne'erag al Shem Tsofo? Are we killed based on what we are going to become? So I'd like to suggest that the answer is both. The answer is both. That as Jews, we need to be thinking about both simultaneously. And when you think about both simultaneously, one doesn't contradict the other, but it actually complements the other. You see, oftentimes, you and I want to make change in the immediate sense, right? For some, it's I want to lose weight. Others, I want to exercise a little bit more frequently. I want to not bring my phone into shul. I want to walk a little a day, read a little a day. Whatever change you want to make. I don't want to get as angry. Whatever the change you're looking to make looks like. But there's a challenge. And the challenge is that you and I are stuck in how we view ourselves right now. So let's take losing weight. It's just an easy example, right? I want to gain weight, but some of you might want to lose weight, right? So let's say you want to drop 30 pounds. So you say to yourself, okay, I got to lose 30 pounds. I'm putting a plan in place. But the problem is you view yourself through the lens of all of your current challenges. And so you start doubting yourself. You say, how can I lose weight when I like eating dessert? How can I lose weight when I'm so busy I don't have time to exercise? And how can I lose weight? And we make a million excuses because of our current circumstances. And all of that prevents us from even trying to lose the weight. And we stop before we even try. So what psychologists and social scientists have shown, based on research, is that the most effective way, if you want to change, is to actually envision yourself in the future. What do I want the future version of Philip Moskowitz to look like? And use that as the motivating factor to inspire me right now, to create an image, a picture of what I want to look like 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the line, and use that as the motivating factor that inspires me to become the person I want to be today. So let's take weight loss, for example. I want to lose 30 pounds. It's very hard to lose 30 pounds because I work really hard. I don't have time for exercise. My foot hurts. My toe hurts. I have a hanging, a nail on my pinky, so I can't walk, right? We all make a million excuses, okay? So what do scientists say to do? Think about what I want to look like in 20 years. Think about the type of father I want to be, the type of person I want to be, the type of, right, what do I want to look like physically? How do I want to feel about myself? And balance the good and the bad, right? Do I want to be obese and have diabetes and, right, being in and out of hospitals? Or do I want to be a guy who's active, able to play with my grandchildren, right? What type of person do I want to be in 5, 10? It could be whatever number of years you're willing to look into the future. And then if that's the goal, that's your aspiration, then work backwards and say, I have to be that person. And so balance who I am now with who I want to become. Because if we think about who we are in the present, and we also think about who we want to be in the future, right, then it will put us on a path to becoming the person that we want to be. We do this, by the way, all the time in financial analysis, right, when we financial plan. So I do this with my father-in-law a lot. Some people have financial advisors. But if you've ever gone to a financial advisor, you'll know the number one question they're going to ask you, right, are what are your goals? Right? What are we planning for? Right? Before we decide on diversification and asset allocation, all those big words, right? What's the very first question they're going to ask? What are we saving for? Are we saving for retirement, to buy a house in 5 years, to make a wedding, right? And then they say, okay, in 5 years, you want to make a wedding. Let's work backwards. What do we have to do to get there? In 20 years, you want to retire in the Bahamas. What do we have to do to get there, right? So once you have that long-term goal in mind, that influences how you behave in the present. My suggestion is that the Torah is not necessarily a financial advisor, but you better believe that the Torah is a spiritual advisor. And what the Torah is telling us is the same way when we financially plan, we think about where we want to become first, and then where we are today and what it's going to take to get there. That's exactly what we do spiritually. We have to balance the future image of ourselves with our present circumstances and say, okay, that if an idea or a goal or a habit is so important to me, right, then it starts by imagining my future self, Nerag Al Shem Sofo, right? I envision who I'm going to be in the future, what I want to be in the future, and then I work backwards and I look Basher Husham, who I am now, what is in my head that's preventing me from getting there, and how do I break through? How do I break through? I'll share an idea that I heard yesterday. I'm going to write an article about it, so I'm encouraging all of you to forget about it. But it's too exciting. I just heard about it. I'm going to run out of time. Eek. I'll do it quick. No. Fine, I'll do it quickly. Okay. Anyways, this researcher, I forgot her name, but she came up with an acronym for this very idea. And she calls it WOOP. W-O-O-P. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of it. It's amazing. But again, you have to forget about it. I promise. I wasn't supposed to talk about this morning, but I'm too excited right now. Okay? Here's what WOOP stands for. You ready? W is wish, O is outcome, O is obstacles, and P is plan. Wish, outcome, obstacles, and plan. And she argues, based on scientific research, that that is the way to affect and impact change. Number one is, what's my wish, right? My wish might be to become healthy. My wish is to lose weight. What's the outcome? I want to lose 20 pounds. I want to feel great about myself. I want to be able to play with my children, my grandchildren when I'm, 80, 90 years old. That's my wish. That's my outcome. What are the obstacles? Now, this is what's interesting. She says the obstacles can never be external obstacles, because then you're making excuses, right? It can't be I'm too busy at work. It can't be that my, you know, left pinky nail is hurting me. No, none of those. It's the obstacles in my head, right? What is preventing me, or what is going to prevent me? What's going to be the obstacle in my way to get there? And then if there is an obstacle, what's my plan to overcome that obstacle? And they actually have an online tool. You can Google it, but really don't. Please forget about this. But there's a, you could go to their website, and they actually have a formula we could put in. Wish, outcome, obstacle, and plan for every one of the goals and every one of the habits that you want to adopt for yourself. It's a great research. It's a great tool. But what I was thinking, the reason why I thought of it right now is because it's exactly our point. You're balancing what are your wishes and your outcomes, right? Where do I want to get versus who I am right now and what's going to stop me? What's going to be in the way to get there and how do I overcome that? So perhaps that this balance of the Ben Sora Amora, who's Nerag al Shem Sofo, and what he's going to become, versus the Yishmal Ba'asher Husham, is a paradigm for how you and I are supposed to achieve our greatest goals and our greatest aspirations. So we've had two ideas so far. Idea number one comes from the Tzemach Tzedek B'Melchemes HaRashus, that we have to combat that notion of parav, the notion of cruising through life, that we are on an escalator, we are always either going up or going down. We have to devote everything to our service of Hashem. There's no simply cruising in Judaism. Idea number two was this balance of how do we impact change? How do we affect change and achieve our goals and our aspirations? It's the balance of the Ben Sora Amora and Yishmal. On the one hand, to view ourselves in the future. On the other hand, is to also look at ourselves right now. And when you combine the two, they're actually quite complementary instead of contradictory. Okay, the last idea is a beautiful idea. And I referenced it slightly in the article that I wrote this week. Everyone is welcome to read that article. It was actually picked up by Aish. You can read it on aish.com, I think, as of Sunday. Or you can read it on my blog, brsonline.org/Rabbi Philip Moskowitz. But here's the idea, and then I'll tell you how I connected it to the blog. Six times in the Torah, the Torah tells us that we have to remember things, right? The Sheish Zechiro. Some of you say it at the end of davening. It's found in your Siddur, almost every Siddur. For example, we're supposed to remember Shabbos, and we're supposed to remember Har Sinai, and so on and so forth. Well, two out of the six appear in this week's Parsha. The first is our obligation to remember Miriam. Zachor es Asher Asar Na'elohecha L'Miriam B'derech B'tzeischa M'mitzrayim, that we have to remember how Hashem punished Miriam. Of course, what did Miriam do? She spoke negatively about Moshe Rabbeinu, and she was punished with Sarah. We have an obligation to remember that every single day. The second of the remembrances in this Parsha is the famous Zechiras Amalek. We have to remember what Amalek did to us. Zachor, Eis Asher Asa Lecha Amalek, B'derech B'tzeischa M'mitzrayim. We have to remember what Amalek did as we left Mitzrayim. Now here's what's interesting about those two Zechiros, those two remembrances in our Parsha, is that only one of them gets attention, and that's Amalek. Amalek gets all the fanfare. Everyone goes into hissy fit about Mechias Amalek, Zechiras Amalek, right? And there's a good reason for that. Because Amalek is the antithesis of everything we stand for. We are a God-centric people. They are godless, right? We are a people with homeland. They are landless. We value compassion and kindness and human life. And they're the exact opposite. They are cruelty and wickedness, and they prey on the vulnerable and the innocent. So we understand why Amalek gets so much of the press. It is the antithesis of what Judaism stands for. But why do we have a commandment to remember Miriam? You ever wonder that? Right? Sam Abramowitz, you ever wonder why we have an obligation to remember Miriam's sin every single day? Right? I'll bolster the question. All five of the other remembrances have to do with national occurrences. Right? The Exodus, Har Sinai, Amalek, Shabbos. These are all national things. There's only one that's not national, and that's Miriam. Right? Miriam's a mistake that an individual made. So maybe you'll tell me, Rabbi Moskowitz, that that's the whole point. The beauty of Miriam is to show us that lest you become too despondent by your sins, we remember Miriam every day. Here was Miriam committed a sin, Hashem punished her, and she's still Miriam. We still like her. We still include her in the Torah. But here's my question. Lots of people sinned in the Torah, right? We don't have a remembrance of Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's remember Moshe hitting the rock. We don't talk about that, right? What is it about Miriam that we specifically remember her alongside one of the greatest antithetical people to Judaism, Amalek, right? What's the connection between the two of them? And I'd like to suggest that the reason why they both appear in our Parsha is because Amalek and Miriam are a study in contrast. You see, Amalek stands for genocide. When we think of Amalek, we think of big, evil, wicked people throughout history, like Titus and Haman and Hitler, people who committed the most egregious sins and crimes in the history of mankind. And so to any reasonable person, right, when you think of Amalek, the evil is unmistakable. Miriam is the exact opposite. Miriam, if you think about it, might just very well be the least heinous crime in the entire Torah. Right? What did Miriam really do? She spoke negatively about her brother, but if you think about it, was it really so bad? She didn't commit a physical act, right? There was no murder, she didn't hit him, she didn't, right? There was no physical act. It was done in private. No one knew about it. It's not like Miriam went on Facebook and spoke negatively against Moshe Rabbeinu, right? She said a comment to her brother, right? She was on the phone with her brother shooting the breeze and she said a comment about another brother. Who's never done that? Let's be honest, right? So she, it wasn't so bad. And by the way, even when she did it, what were her motivations? She had good motivations, right? She was hoping to bring Moshe and his wife back together. So Miriam just very well might be the least heinous crime in the entire Torah. And perhaps that's the point. You see, the Torah wants to tell us, don't just look at the major crimes against humanity, at the genocide, at the Amaleks of the world, the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Hamans and the Tituses, right? Don't just be conscious of the great sins of the world, but you also have to notice and look at the small sins of the world, right? Because when you look at the health of societies, right? When you look at the health of societies, when societies lose that sense of civility, it's the small breakdowns in society which are oftentimes indicators of far worse things to come. And that's, I think, the message. The message is that you and I look at the big metrics of how society is doing. But oftentimes, it's how we treat each other, which is the determining indicator of the things to come. There was an interview that I highly recommend. It's one of my favorite podcasts, Tim Ferriss. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. But Tim Ferriss is a very popular podcast. Yesterday, he released a podcast with Chief Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. Right? It's amazing because Tim Ferriss has clearly never met a Jew in his life before. And some of his questions were really funny. But it's an amazing interview. And Rabbi Sacks actually talks about this. Rabbi Sacks talks about the notion of that there's small indicators in society of how we treat each other and how we interact with each other and the respect that we show each other, which are actually the bellwether, which are indicators of far greater societal challenges that we are facing. He actually calls it social climate change. Social climate change, Rabbi Sacks called it. In other words, climate change doesn't happen overnight. Climate change are small actions that happen over hundreds, 200, again, if you believe in climate change, 300 years, which ultimately impact our climate. Says Rabbi Sacks, social climate change is the same things, right? Society doesn't break down overnight. Society breakdown, social breakdown happens little by little. And that's what I said in my blog this week. I said, if you think about it, there's an amazing structure to our Parsha this week. And I know I'm running out of time, but there's an amazing structure to our Parsha this week, which is that our Parsha starts with war, Ki Tetzei LaMilchama, when you go out to war. Our Parsha ends with war, Amalek. And if you look at almost every mitzvah in the middle, it's about how we treat each other. Because the Torah is screaming to us that even when society is under attack on all sides, what is the most important thing that you and I have to do? Care about each other. That is the determining factor for whether society, whether a civilization will succeed or whether it will crumble and break down. There, I'm off my soapbox. Okay, so we have three ideas, 30 minutes, let's review. And then wish each other a good Shabbos. Idea number one was from the Tzemach Tzedek, Ki Teitzei LeMilchama, this Milchemes HaRashus, that we're going to battle against a mindset. And it's a mindset that says, I can cruise in Judaism, that there's parav in Judaism. Says the Tzemach Tzedek, that's not the case. There is no parav in Judaism. You are either going up or you're going down. You're either challenging yourself to grow higher and closer to Hashem, or it's detracting you. Don't ever think that you're on an elevator that stopped. You're on an elevator that's either going up or going down. Idea number two was this beautiful insight of the difference. How do you reconcile the Ben Sora Omora, who's judged based on who he is in the future, versus Yishmael, who is judged based on who he is now? How do you reconcile the two? He said maybe it's both, that they complement each other, that you improve yourself in the here and now by thinking about who I am going to be in the future. And if I can envision and project who I'm going to be in the future, then it can help inspire me to be a better person in the here and in the now. And the third idea, which I think is a gorgeous idea, is this notion of the difference between Miriam and Amalek. That whereas Amalek is the greatest sin in human history, Miriam might just be the least heinous sin in history. And what the Torah is ultimately telling us is don't just worry about the Hamans and the Hitlers, but you have to worry about such simple things like civility, like how we speak about each other, like how we treat each other behind the scenes, like how we disagree agreeably with people who might be on the opposite side of politics or in social circumstances, as I wrote about in my blog. So greatness can come in many forms. It doesn't always have to be in the big stuff, but sometimes it could be in the small little ways that you and I treat each other with dignity and respect. That is my message to you on Erev Shabbos. I want to wish everyone a beautiful Shabbos, an inspirational Shabbos, and a Shabbos that's filled with lots and lots of simcha and joy and good health. Everyone have a wonderful Shabbos.